Let's get right into this, shall we? This is a very, very exciting class for me, anyway, because something exceptional happened this evening, and it's like the thing that you're learning about happens to you in real time. That's pretty crazy. And I'm gonna share it at the end of the class. I'm gonna share. I was asked by a number of people how they could assist in promoting the message of Yiddishkeit and getting the word out there. Everybody online is invited to donate. You can get yourself a 2023 tax receipt. If you visit ChabadFlamingo.com/donate, your dollars will go forward to making these classes more widespread and sharing the words of Torah. And that's something that everybody and anybody can do. Okay. And then you should subscribe and you should share with your friends. We are like one subscription away from 7,770. So tonight we're going to pass that.
How many?
7,770.
How many is missing?
One. Only one? Yeah. Anyway, so everything is great, Baruch Hashem. And for whatever reason, we're only going to be learning on YouTube today. L'chaim, l'chaim, l'chaim. I said this many times. We're not in a rush to finish. We're going to enjoy every little morsel of this Gemara, and we're going to get it right. So here is the background. Here's what happened. This is how we kind of landed up here, and then we're going to be here. The Gemara made a statement about dreams. And the dream statement was, good people have bad dreams, and bad people have good dreams. That was the statement we made. A variety of different reasons why this was discussed. There's a range of, because Hashem doesn't want good people to have to cash in the virtue and value of their good deeds for these, you know, passing feel-good moments like a dream. And he wants people who are mostly good to be able to expel the toxins or negativity with a little bit of suffering, a little bit of discomfort, and a little bit of maybe bewilderment that comes from a bad dream. So it's actually a favor for you. It's a good thing. That's like what we call amongst Sephardic Jews, kapara. It's kapara. Something bad happens, oh, kapara. What are you so happy about? You know what? If that's what it's going to be, that's going to be some broken glass. It's going to be a little bit of angst. So be it. Let this be the kapara. Let the negative energy go out. All right, so that's one school of thought. Another school of thought is that from good dreams, nothing really happens. Like a bad dream, it's like criticism. When you get criticism, you can actually make things better. Compliments are nice, but they don't do anything for you. Which doesn't mean gratuitous criticism is appropriate or helpful, but effective criticism, meaningful criticism, constructive criticism can be a very good thing. And conversely, this is true about those who are negative, are bad people, wicked people. So Hashem pays them back for whatever little bit of good they do with some passing evanescent goodness, a nice dream. They wake up in the morning, they feel good about themselves. And then they unfortunately have to reap what they sow. And as far as the bad dreams or the criticism or the kapara, they don't merit to have that. And we talked about the girsa, the syntax of Rashi, versus the syntax we have in the Gemara, and whether it actually is a different syntax or Rashi is just inferring the obvious. A lot of these things we talked about already. But that was a statement that was made. And if you find that interesting or bewildering, go back and watch the previous episode and the one before that. However, at this point, the Gemara now is going to challenge that thesis. It's going to challenge that statement. And we're going to do this by virtue of a exposition of our sages on a verse of scripture, on a pasuk that's found in Proverbs, in Mishlei. And when you're finished reading that pasuk in Mishlei, I skipped for a moment. I apologize. So this premise was actually, if you will, even disproven by a teaching of our sages. So we had to modify the teaching. And we modified the teaching by saying, it is clear that a bad person is not going to have good dreams, but it's even, a good person won't have bad dreams. However, with regard to this idea of a good person not having, a good person having bad dreams, the Gemara brings a teaching that tells us that, in fact, that's not the case, that Hashem rewards people who are righteous so that they shouldn't have to be discombobulated. They shouldn't have to be overwhelmed and disconcerted from bad dreams. And so that's a teaching of the genre of Mishnah, Braisa. And the Gemara, the rabbis of the Gemara, can't author a teaching or make a statement which contradicts something from the genre of the Mishnah. This is all in the previous episode. So the Gemara came back and resolved this issue. How? Indeed, the good person is not going to have the good dreams. Because Hashem doesn't want to, you know, waste good dreams on a good person. Indeed, the good person is not going to have the bad dreams. But what about the idea of the criticism, and what about the idea of a little bit of angst, and like what about that thesis? What about that theory? So the Gemara says, I'll tell you what the answer to that is. We have to amend the statement. The good person is going to be acquainted with news which is less than savory, or dreams which can be disturbing. However, they won't be dreams that he has himself. They'll be dreams that other people have on your behalf. And we're going to talk about this later on, actually, in the Gemara. We're going to talk about this idea that other people can have dreams which they will relate to you, which in turn serves the purpose. You don't have the bad dream, somebody else has the bad dream. So you can ask the question, so what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. The teaching of Rav Yirmiyah bar Abba, which is Mishnah level teaching, is shelo yavhilucha. Yavhilucha means you shouldn't be totally overwhelmed. When a person is in a bahola, they are in a state of absolute disconcertion. When you have a bad dream like that, it can really ruin your whole day. And we have an example of this in the biblical story of the Pharaoh, who wakes up in the morning, vatipo'em ruche, it says. His spirit is like a clapper and a bell. He doesn't find a moment of peace. He doesn't find a moment of rest. So, but what about the kapara? What about the negativity? Or what about the idea that if he has a bad dream, it's a criticism and teaches him or her to mend their ways? So the Gemara seems to be saying that there is doeg, there is concern, anxiety, there is eitzev, there's even a little bit of sadness. You're not so happy, but it doesn't overwhelm you. The righteous will not be overwhelmed by a bad dream. And if you had that bad dream and nightmare yourself, it can literally rob you of your sleep. It can be totally disconcerting. But if somebody else has it, it's uncomfortable. It makes you worry a little. It makes you think. It might force you to ask tough questions and take a hard look in the mirror and improve yourself. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. So we seem to be drawing a distinction between yavhilucha, total disconcertion, and a mild disruption or disturbance. Mild disruption and disturbance is just fine. You're okay with that. To be overwhelmed to the point that one cannot function, that's another story. Now, I'm really restating the things that we learned. One of the things that I didn't have a chance to share was that the Mesha Chochma has a very interesting comment in Parshas Miketz. He says like this. He comments on the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's dreams, the Pharaoh being overwhelmed, and so on and so forth. And then he says, the Gemara tells us that David loy chazi cholam ra. David HaMelech never saw a bad dream. So the answer is, but David didn't see a bad dream. Then how do we work at the lo yavhilucha? So the answer was, achrinu chazi lei chalei mesoyim. Other people saw the bad dreams. So the Mesha Chochma says, you know, when I was learning this Gemara, suddenly, the words of Tehillim made perfect sense to me. In Psalm 31, David HaMelech says, Mikol tzoyrarai hoyisi cherpa. From all of my adversaries, I became a disgrace. Ulishchenai me'oid, and for my neighbors very much so. Upachad lumiyudoi, and I was a dread to my friends. So he says, what is the meaning, and I was a dread to my friends? So the Radak and the Metzudas David suggest that David HaMelech had friends who feared for his welfare. They feared for his safety. The Radak says that they were afraid that he would be killed by Shaul HaMelech. Or the Mitzudas David says they thought maybe he's infectious. Maybe they're going to get some of his problems, you know. Hanging around this guy, everything bad, he doesn't seem to be very lucky. He doesn't seem to be very fortunate. He has no mazel, so maybe I should, like, you know, distance myself. So the Meshech Chochma says, now we can understand it a little differently. The words of Tehillim would be, Pachad l'miudoi. The fear came to me through those who knew me. In other words, they brought me those fearful messages. Pachad l'miudoi. So this is like a beautiful understanding of a pasuk in Tehillim, where the Meshech Chochma says it actually works out. Pachad l'miudoi, shahoya pachad l'miudov. There was fear. Pachad. Pachad is fear. Pachad is disconcerting. Shero alav chaloymes mavhilim, because they saw about him nightmares. They didn't see about themselves. But that's exactly the point. Pachad was l'miudoi. The pachad was for those who know him, for his friends. Which jibes very nicely with what we learned here in the Gemara. So in other words, it's not just that the Gemara is telling us that in general, good people are going to have bad dreams, but that contradicts the teaching of the Mishnah genre that tells us that good people are not going to be disconcerted and overwhelmed by something like bad dreams. And the Gemara's response is, sometimes you don't have to see it. Somebody else sees it on your behalf. And when you get secondhand smoke, it's not so dangerous. Very different than you seeing something and you hearing something. Like it explains oftentimes in many places in Hasidus, the difference between serving Hashem through the methodology of Reuven or of Shimon. That Reuven means Re'ia, to see with perfect clarity. And that's one form of Avodas Hashem. When a person sees things, you see things with clarity. When you see things, there's no questions. You also don't necessarily understand what you're seeing properly. But when you see things, you see it in a moment. You catch it. Hearing something, well, you just heard about it. And they say, Eini doma re'i lishmia. You can't compare seeing something to hearing something. You can hear about lots of things. And then when you actually see that, whew, it's a different kind of experience. Hearing about a nightmare, even if you're the subject, is one thing. Seeing it and experiencing it yourself, entirely a different genre. And but I'll share with you, I guess, at the end. So this is, I was planning to repeat, you know, it's just some of the old Gemara so we can segue into tonight's subject. So something incredible happened, literally just an hour before the class, about somebody seeing something in a dream for me. But they didn't know I needed to see it. And they didn't know I needed to hear it. But Hashem knew. You have to stick with me to the end if you want to hear that. Now, the Gemara is going to say, aha, so we seem to have resolved all of our problems, eh? Everything works out. The righteous person, the good person, is not going to be seeing any good dreams because why should he just, like, see good dreams? That just doesn't do anything for you. It's those gratuitous compliments that do nothing for you. The righteous person is not going to be seeing any bad dreams, because why should he be overwhelmed? Why should he be terrified by nightmares? Somebody else is going to see it.
So righteous people don't dream.
Uh-huh. So righteous people then don't dream. So what's wrong with that? So righteous people don't dream. So besides the fact that everybody around this table knows that everybody dreams, and it's a scientific fact, it's part of biology. does that mean none of us are righteous? But there's a much bigger problem. And the bigger problem is that, as we are going to see, there's a teaching from their sages, an exposition of a verse in Proverbs that indicates that if you don't have dreams, if you're dreamless, it's a sign of evil and wickedness. And that's a big problem. Because we just said, if you're good, you have no dreams. And now we're going to have a teaching from a verse that says, no dreams, dreamless, that's terrible. Then you're not a good person at all. That's a sign of evil. It's a sign of wickedness. What? So now what do? We're getting like really boxed in. So figuring this out is going to open for us a whole new portal onto understanding dreams and the distinction between dreams. And of course, we're going to resolve the problem too. Okay, so that little segue, we're now ready to jump into this. Says the Gemara, Daf Nun Hei Amud Beis, if you're following along in the Talmud folio pages, the large Gemara pages, we're about five lines from where the lines get wide on top. Says the Gemara, V'chiloi chozo, ihu ma'al yusahu. Do you mean to tell me? The Gemara is asking now. Did you mean to say that a person who has no visions, no nocturnal visions, no dreams, that this is ma'al yusa? The word ma'al yusa is Aramaic for the Hebrew maila. Maila means a virtue, a good thing. There's a maila, a merit, a virtue, and a chesaron, which means a demerit, a lack or a loss. So we want to say something is a chesrona, something's missing, you say something's missing. If you would say something's missing, okay, so we say, really? Is that missing something? But here the Gemara seemed to indicate that it's a maila. We all understand that being righteous is to be virtuous. It's a good thing. It doesn't come without effort. Nothing good comes without effort. Being wicked is not too hard. It's very easy to be wicked. Just leave life to its foibles. Just let things go. Do as you please, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. Invariably, you'll be doing pretty bad things. And then one thing leads to the next. You know, it's a slippery slope. Eventually, then if you leave yourself to your own devices, not only will you be mildly selfish, but one selfishness begets the other. And aveda, gederes aveda. One kind of bad behavior will breed the next kind of bad behavior. And it just goes down from there. However, when you're going uphill is always much harder. Downhill is easy to go. Uphill is difficult, it's challenging, but it's very valuable. Accomplishment is always an uphill battle. And it's rewarding. It's rewarding. And precisely because it doesn't come easy, precisely because it takes the blood, sweat, and tears, precisely because of that, it's virtuous and it's respected. And it gives a person a sense of satisfaction. So you're telling me that being good means that you have no dreams. So that's a virtue. That's kind of like a gift. It's not things left to their own devices. So the Gemara says, really? The Ha'omar, Rabbi Zeira, as he's sometimes called, or sometimes in the Talmud Bavli, he's known as Rabbi Zeira. Zeira and Zeira, by the way, come from the same root source. It means to be small in Aramaic, because Rabbi Zeira was known for his tremendous humility. In the Talmud Yerushalmi, he's always called Zeira. It's interesting here that it says Zeira. So Rabbi Zeira says, V'ha'omer Rabbi Zeira, Kol halon shiva yomim b'leicholim, anybody who sleeps, who slumbers 7 days in the dark without a dream, Nikra ra, that person is called bad. Bad is not good. The person is called bad. Now, how'd you get that? Because he didn't dream? Because he didn't slumber? That's why he's called bad? As the Vilna Gaon asks in his commentary on the Tosefta, hello? Bad is a choice you make. Good is a choice you make. Bad and good have everything to do with Bechira. How does not having a dream make you bad or good? How does it make you good or bad? Now, the truth is, it says Nikra Ra, he's called bad. And we'll see. The Vilna Gaon has his resolution, but there's the way we're going to explain it, it'll be resolved in a beautiful way. So let's take a look at the Pasuk in Mishlei quickly, just to see what the drasha is. And then I want to do this. After we see what the drasha is, then I want to return to the subject itself and say, what does that even mean? What do you mean? Why? We'll first accept it at face value. And then once we explain the concept of what not having a dream for 7 days means, why that might be indicative of an inner evil, then we're going to go return to the drasha and analyze the drasha carefully. Because you can't just make a drasha. There has to be something in the pasuk that necessitates this interpretation. And it's actually not as simple as it seems. Okay, you get the order? So we're going to look, we're going to finish this, we're going to go through the drasha, we're going to read the pasuk, then we're going to explain what this means conceptually, and then we'll go back to understanding the drasha better. All right, so the pasuk is found in the book of Mishlei. It's found in chapter 19, and it's verse 23. And Shlomo HaMelech, in his wisdom, he makes an observation. He's actually talking about Yirat Shamayim. Yirat Shamayim is a sense of reverence or awe for Hashem. It means a person who lives his or her life respectfully. To live a respectful life means that you respect the fact that God created you, and you respect the fact that the world is God's creation, and you respect the fact that God created others and they are in God's image. So you live a respectful life. You don't live a flippant life. You're careful about everything around you. You don't step over or on anything. You treat everything respectfully. And most importantly, you treat Hashem, the idea that God loves and cares about you, with the deepest awe and respect. And if you value that relationship, you're afraid to lose it. And you're also afraid to do something that in some way is going to disappoint Hashem after he's given you so much. So Yirat Hashem, says the Pasuk, is L'chaim. The idea of having proper reverence, proper awe, proper respect for Hashem, this is actually a source of life. Source of life. That's what the Pasuk says, source of life. It gives a person life. It's not, fear is usually, it drains a person. A person is filled with love and exuberance and positivity. He's animated and he's lively. When a person is filled with dread or fear or anxiety, then he's shriveled. He's not animated at all. He feels maybe even, if not lethargic, he feels frozen by fear. Nobody's frozen by love. You're frozen by fear. It inhibits. Fear is a great inhibitor. It's the opposite of life. Life is that which expresses itself. Life is that which is filled with movement. People are scared straight, scared to move, frozen. It's the opposite of life. So what does it mean when we say Yiras Hashem L'chaim? So obviously, when we talk about our relationship with Hashem, we talk about Yiras Hashem. So on a very simple level, like the Ralbag, like Gersonides, he says, Hine Yiras Hashem to Yasher Ha'adam El Ha'chaim. It brings a person into life. It brings a person into life. Because when a person doesn't live in a way which is filled with awe and respect, then he loses out on eternity. He just focuses on the here and now, and the here and now is here and now, and then it's gone. But life is eternal. So the respect and awe for Hashem, that will bring a person to eternity. And that's on a very, very literal level. It's a very literal level. The other Mefarshim explain it a little bit differently. The truth is that Yiras Hashem is not like other fears. Other fears are fears of losing something, or other fears are fears that immobilize and harm. But the fear of Hashem is something that uplifts and transforms a person. Makes a person selfless instead of selfish. It makes a person caring instead of cruel. It's a positive thing. Somebody once asked Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchev, why do we say on Rosh Hashanah, Uvachein tein pachtecha? God should give fear. Why would we want to live with fear, he says? Fear is a terrible thing. So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said, fear is indeed a terrible thing. However, there is one fear which consumes and removes all other fears. And that's the fear of Hashem. So there's this famous story that the previous Rebbe was arrested by the communists, Yimach Shemah. And he was not cooperating. They rested in the middle of the night, and he hadn't eaten all day, and he was already in a physically weakened state, and the mind game started, and the physical abuse started, and then the interrogation. And the first thing they say, how old are you? He makes a mental calculation from the birth of the Alter Rebbe, and he tells them 100 and something years old. And what do? Communist Russia, I serve Hashem. And his answers are like this. And they're not very pleased. Do you know who you are, they tell him? Are you dealing a full deck? He says, I know exactly where I am. I'm in a place that doesn't need a mezuzah, because a toilet and a stable and a jail don't need a mezuzah. At this point, the officer pulls out his revolver And he places it against the Rebbe's temple. And he says to the Rebbe that this little toy has made many people start talking. And the Rebbe said, without flinching, without batting an eyelash, that little toy can only frighten people who have one world and many gods. But I have two worlds and one God, so I'm not afraid of your toy. So this is the kind of fear that swallows all other fears. This is the kind of fear that gives a person life. Yiras Hashem is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. Yiras Hashem is l'chaim. And the pasuk continues on and says, v'soveya, and one who is satiated, yolin, will be able to sleep, like slumber uninterrupted, bal yipoked ra. He's not going to be bothered or visited or punctuated by evil. That's what the pasuk says. Now, the simple reading of the pasuk is that Yiras Hashem gives life and satiation. It makes a person full. A person doesn't have all these cravings and hungers for different things where he's ever dissatisfied. And because a person, like Rashi says, Hayare Yes Hashem, a person who is in awe of Hashem, lo yipoked b'shumra, he's not going to have any evil come his way. Yirat Shemayim, that itself shields a person from harmful things and from negativity. Whereas the Mitzudas David says, l'chaim, it's siba l'chaim, it's a cause, a reason for life. The yatmid b'sviya, what happens is it oftentimes gives a person continuous satisfaction out of life. And therefore, he doesn't notice or mention or focus on the negativity. So that's the meaning of the evil doesn't come to him. So the Gemara comes along and says, aha, leaves out the first three words of the pasuk. And the Gemara says that Rabbi Zeira taught that this pasuk in Mishle, what is it really saying? Al tikre, soveya, said Rabbi Zeira, don't call it satiated, filled, ela sheva. Read that word as seven. Call it seven. Don't say seveya yolin bal yipoked ra, the one who is satiated sleeps well. Say seven. Yolin, seven he sleeps, and bal yipoked, and he's not visited, meaning by a dream. Hachikamar, al tikre seveya l'sheva. So he reads the pasuk like this. V'sheva yolin, seven nights he sleeps. Bal yipoked, he doesn't get a knock on the door. He doesn't get a visit. He doesn't get a vision. Ah, ra, this is bad. Now, never mind that this drasha sounds a little bit strange. It does sound very little strange on the surface. Now, what was the problem? Why do we need this drasha of Reb Zeira? And this drasha of Reb Zeira creates this enormous problem for us now. We're going to come back to the drasha in a minute. But what does that even mean? What difference would it make if a person has a dream for 7 days or doesn't have a dream for 7 days? Why 7 days? If dreamless is bad, even one night without a dream is a problem. And who says it's seven? Where'd the number seven come from? Like, what's the logic to that? That's the first question that we might ask. So here's a Balabatasha answer. Like a straightforward answer. And this is found in the Sifsi Chachamim. I believe the Smichas Chachamim says a similar answer also. And it's based on something we learned a couple of episodes ago, where the Gemara said, Cholim v'lei tovis. So what does tovis mean? Tovis, the Baal Ha'aruch, in Ois Tes, he says tovis means fasten, to fast. And that means, kol cholim. Any dream a person has may well be consequential, with one exception. And that is, if you're dreaming when you're fasting. Kol cholim yesh bei shum mamoshes. Every dream is going to have some kind of meaning. Dreams are something. Don't dismiss them. Aval cholim shehu royeh kishehu tzom. But a dream that a person sees when they fasted, Aimbay mamashas, it doesn't have any meaning. Why? A person's having nightmares. He's hungry, he's having nightmares. It doesn't mean anything. So based on this aruch, and if you remember, we talked about this, I think, in our first or second episode of the series. Based on this aruch, the Sif Sirei Chacham says as follows. Why 7 days without a dream, and all of a sudden that becomes meaningful? So what is the one thing that a Jew knows 7 days can never go by without? Shabbos. You can never have 7 days without Shabbos, no matter what you do. It's not possible. You're never going to have 7 nights of sleeping without ending up in a Shabbos. And because that's the case, a person is allowed to fast all week. That doesn't mean to fast consecutively. It means a person will fast during the day and eat something at night, and fast some during the day and eat something at night. There are certain faith systems where they do that for a month long. You could do it. It's not comfortable, but you could do it. So he says, this idea of Shabbos is the one day when a Jew is not allowed to fast. And there were great Yidden once upon a time who used to fast a lot. The Alter Rebbe tells us in Tanya it's a bad idea for us in our generation. People are weakened in their physical condition in general. And when we fast, we get irritable. And when we get irritable, we serve Hashem with less fervor, not more fervor. Irritable people are not people who are serving Hashem with great fervor. Irritable people are people who are getting annoyed by others and annoying others unnecessarily. As the Rebbe once told somebody who was not happy with a lot of things, do yourself a favor and eat breakfast. It's a real story. So when a person is going to go through a week of fasting, be it for penance or for whatever reason, and he's having no dreams, it doesn't mean anything. Because dreamless or dreamful or nightmares, it doesn't mean anything. The Gemara said clearly, kol cholam, but not b'lei tovus, as long as there's no fast. But since a person is not allowed to fast on Shabbos, so we can go through, it's possible to have 6 nights with no dreams, and dreamless is not good. But you know what? What are you going to do? Maybe he's not being visited, so to speak. He's not being remembered because he's fasting and the dreams will mean nothing. If there's this assumption that a dream means something and that you're getting a visit from a higher consciousness, or you're getting a visit, a moment of inspiration of higher consciousness, if you're fasting, it doesn't mean anything. If you would have a nice dream, it wouldn't mean anything either. Gemara said, kol cholam, every dream, for good or bad, is meaningful, but as long as it's not in a fasting time. And therefore, the Sif Sirei Chacham says, it must be that we have a situation of 7 days goes by. And because it's very rare that somebody should ever fast on a Shabbos, so therefore, that would not be what we, so to speak, an issue. That's what Sif Sirei Chacham says based on the teaching of the Aruch. This is a teaching that we learned about before. The Vilna Gaon has a different way of resolving this in his commentary on Tosefta. The Vilna Gaon suggests that this whole business has to be connected to a choice people make. And he says that the people who are involved in commerce or menial life, they're not thinking about holy things. So how do you expect them to have holy dreams? Because the dreams come in the form of the things you're thinking about. But he says when Shabbat comes, for sure a person is thinking about holy things. I mean, maybe he was a very pious Jew, and for him, everybody, I know lots of people don't think about pious things in Shabbos either. So I'm not so sure he could be so sure of that, but I mean, ideally, Shabbat is supposed to be a day that's devoted not only to material pleasure, but also to spiritual pleasure. And it was supposed to redirect our pleasure. Like the famous Hasidic interpretation, Shina b'Shabbos Tainug, which literally means sleep on Shabbos is a pleasure, and people like to take a snooze. But Hasidim are not fond of this. And they said, you're reading the word wrong. If it has a chirik, shina, sleep, okay, that's a very literal way of reading it. We read it, however, with a tseire, shena. Shena is Aramaic for Torah study. Shena b'Shabbos, Torah study on Shabbat. Ah, that's a tainuk. That's pleasure. So in Yiddish, they used to call pearls. There was two kinds of pearls. There was what they call today soup croutons. In Yiddish, it's called petal, zup petal. And then there's pearls that people wear around the chain, valuable pearls that come from oysters. So it said, you take your pick of pearls. They're both called pearls. You could have croutons, or you could have gemstones. It's your choice. There's petal and petal. There's shena and shena. It's your choice. Okay, fine. That is. It's kind of similar to what the Vilna Gaon says, very similar to what the Sifsei Chachamim says, and the Smichs Chachamim says something along these lines as well. So let's accept that. Let's go with that and say, like, you know, Shabbat, at least on a Shabbat, something, you know, some a person's more exalted, something's supposed to happen. Okay, I'm going to reiterate it again. I'm going to ask your question out loud again for our audience. You're not understanding the connection between fasting and the dreams. Okay, so.
So if you don't dream for 7 days.
Right, but it's not. Why? Because we started this whole series with a statement in the Gemara that said, most dreams, in fact, all dreams are of meaning, with an exception. If it follows a fast, it's not meaningful. So therefore, what the commentaries are saying, why does the Gemara say 7? Why did it choose the number 7? It chooses the number 7 because invariably, during the course of 7 days, you had to not have fasted. So by the time Shabbat came along, somewhere in those 7 days, you for sure didn't fast. And in that case, your dream should be meaningful. And if you had no dream, that's meaningful. You must be a terrible guy. Got it? How do they say? Beseder. Okay, fine. So that's the literal meaning. That's how we figure. That's the literal technical part of not having a dream for 7 days. But for heaven's sake, what does this even mean? Why would that be indicative of good or bad? And after all, dreams are just a fact of life. We're going to learn actually quite a bit about this later on, but I'm going to simplify something which we will later see within the we're going to use textual sources, but at a later point in this series. But let me just say this. In Chassidus, it explains that every time a person thinks about something, so the command is issued and it leaves what we call a reshima. It leaves a mark. Something is left, like it's not, the brain didn't empty itself of it yet. And just like physically, the body reconstructs itself during the course of the night or during the course of when a person sleeps. And invariably the cells purge and cleanse themselves of toxins and of things which don't really belong there. It sheds the skin, the cells reconstruct themselves, and the body deconstructs and reconstructs itself during the course of a person's sleep. That's what happens when you sleep. And things that don't really belong in the body get expelled or processed, which is, and that's why people sweat when they sleep. And invariably, people usually smell after they sleep and they need a shower. Why? Because the body got rid of a lot of negativity that it absorbed, external or foreign toxins or chemicals that the body doesn't really need. So the body basically empties itself. And then when the body empties itself, and then a person usually is prepared also to relieve themselves. Usually at some point in the morning, the body has gone through the process and you can actually relieve yourself. But you need to leave the body to its own devices. Okay, here's a simple metaphor. You know, in many, many skyscrapers, they have a continuous custodial crew that's cleaning, that's going through building. But the reality is that the most important custodial work happens when the building shuts down. That's when the team comes in. And that's when the buildings are empty. And that's when they can flush and wash and clean. And you come in the morning and everything is spick and span. Why? Because it's very hard to clean when people are still using things. And they're still generating dirt and generating garbage. It's very hard to clean that. But at a time when everything kind of shuts down, that's when the custodial janitorial crew comes in and is able to do an effective washdown and prepare for a fresh new day. This happens in every supermarket. It even happens in the airports and train stations. That's the night crew comes in, very few people there or no people there. That's when you get things cleaned. Basically, that's what your body is doing. Your body has a custodial crew. They come in at night, everything gets purged. This is a physical reality. This is biophysics. But Chassidus says that there's also something like this that happens within our mind in a psychoschematic way and even in a spiritual way. And you have to cleanse yourself. And that's why it's brought down. There's a maimer from the Rebbe Rashab in Tofresh Ayin Ches, I believe. And there's a maimer from the Rebbe in Tofshin Yutes Kislev Tofshin Choftes, which I'm actually going to quote pieces of this maimer at later parts in the series. We're basically, the Rabbeim explain that the mind has to empty itself of all the extraneous stuff that gets built up in there. You want a simple metaphor for this? The computer is built or fashioned after the human brain. And I think most of you are old enough to remember a time when you used to have to set the computer for what they call defragging. Where you had to do defragging. You remember seeing like the computer, like little X's is going across the screen? So now they have the equivalent of, instead of a self-clean oven, like a self-clean computer, but it's on continuous clean. It's constantly defragging, meaning getting rid of the extra commands. Because every time a command is generated, unless you have the computer go to the washroom and get rid of it, the command is stuck there. At some point, all the RAM is taken up, whatever they call it today, is taken up by all these commands that have been generated. So you got to cleanse it. And that's why people wake up in the morning and they have what they call a frische cup, a clean, a fresh head. Why? Because the head is emptied of all the narishkeit that clutters and clogs it. You would think that a person gets wiser during the course of the day. A person who knows nothing is not wise. A person who knows nothing knows nothing. So a person gets up in the morning, hasn't even started to think yet. Why would that be the best time to think? The answer is because you retain knowledge, but you get rid of narishkeit. The silliness, the empty commands, the things that are meaningless, the mind clears itself. So when is your mind most effective? When are you thinking best? Early in the morning. Which incidentally is why a person is supposed to learn Torah early in the morning and why a person is supposed to pray early in the morning. Because that's when you have, that's your best time. Your best time of the day is given to Hashem. And that's really what dreams are. Why is this what dreams are? So in the first section of Mor Nevuchim, in chapter 73, the Rambam over there describes the difference between human consciousness and animal consciousness. And he says animals also see things. They also know realities. A human being sees a fire and he reacts as he or she knows how to react to run away. And the animal sees a fire and it knows to run away too. Right? The basic process, you see it. But the human being, in addition to just seeing things, the human being also processes. It's a different kind of thought. It's a different kind of mind. It's not just the what he calls the koyach hadimyon, being able to envision something. But envisioning is one thing, but there's also a koyach hamedama, there's also a koyach haseichel, also the power of thought, power of analysis. So, you know, an animal could see a fire and run away. A person can see a fire and say, yeah, I see a fire. That's a contained fire. That's a fireplace. That's fine. There's no problem. And maybe an animal will or won't know when a fire is burning out of control, and maybe a person will see that very quickly. Yeah, actually, animals are pretty intuitive about things like fire, but you understand what I'm talking about. The animal sees only what it sees, and it's not capable of seeing a bigger picture. I know it's a very cute story from an uncle of mine. He said that there was a farmer who used to soak his cholent pot, you know, the pot from Shabbos. He would soak it Saturday night, and then when he would empty the dishwater, he would empty it into the trough, and for the goats, because those days you didn't have a sink, you had to go take water from a well. So why spill out the water? It's dishwater, but it's fine for the goats. And the goats used to look forward to Sunday morning, because that's when they got good water. They don't know why, but that's when they got good water, flavored water, dishwater for the goat, flavored water. And then the story goes that whatever soap they had those days. So the man was carrying the big pail of dishwater, and he tripped, and the water spilled. And in the meantime, he had to go get fresh water. Got fresh water for the goats. And the goats came running, and they came running with extra alacrity, and they were so disappointed that the water had no flavor. And the goats murmured amongst each other, the farmer must have drank it himself this time. In a goat's mind, why would you spill out dishwater? It's not dishwater to a goat. It's flavored water. It's delicious. Right? So go explain to the goat that there's no way the farmer would drink that water. No human being would drink that water. The goat doesn't understand what you're talking about. The goat only sees what the goat sees. It's only able to, you can't explain it. Now, you could explain this to a person who might like or dislike something that somebody else does or doesn't dislike. But people have the power of analysis. This is unique to the human being. The human being able to process things. So what happens? We see things a whole day. We have ideas. We have creative ideas a whole day. Things come at us a whole day. But our minds are always working with a sense of creativity. Call it, if you will, in language of Pnimiyot HaTorah Chochma. We're seeing things, getting ideas. And then we're also having Bina work along with it, because they're what's called in the Zohar, Terein Le Mispashen, two best friends. They work together as a team, right? You think of something creative, and right away you have to fit it into a box. It has to make sense. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. A person can say, you know what? I'm in a rush. I have to get so and to go down all those floors. I should just jump off the building. It's a great idea, except you're going to die instead of getting, yeah, there you go. Oh, well, you have a parachute. That's another story. Fine. but that takes a little bit of, like you got to think about that, right? Like, so this person said, like, you know what, A, B, and C, here's a solution. But that's not really a solution. That's not going to work. And it's apparent. And some things are not so apparent. Some of these people have to think about it until they realize they're not apparent. But the point is, we limit things. We're able to rule out, to pick apart the reasonable from the unreasonable, the possible from the impossible, the likely from the unlikely. We make choices based on statistical probabilities and what seems to make sense to us, it doesn't seem to make sense to us, and not always are our choices right. But if you think it through, you have a better chance of coming to a proper decision. When a person sleeps, so the koyach hadimyon is still operative. The body is still working. The brain is still telling the body what to do. The body is digesting food. The body is drawing its breath. The heart is pumping, maybe slower, but the heart is still pumping, still doing its job. The cells are all working. The cells can't work unless they're getting instructions from the brain. So it's coming from the brain stem, and it's not what we call regular cerebral or brain activity, but there is still the koyach hadimyon is still active. So what is the koyach hadimyon coming up with? The craziest thoughts. But that makes no sense. It doesn't have to make sense. Why not? Because dreams don't have to make sense. And the Rambam goes on and in his... We're going to get to when you dream in a second. So the bottom line is that everybody has all kinds of thoughts in their head. And so as the Mefarshim point out, the chalomos are always going to come in the realm or within the frame of the kinds of thoughts you have during the day. And in fact, that's why he says David HaMelech didn't have any good dreams, because he was a very remorseful person. He was very tough on himself. And he was always demanding more of himself, and he was disappointed with his failings. Well, but here's the problem. From everything I just said, like, what does it mean, a person who doesn't have dreams? It's almost physically impossible, physiologically impossible, not to have dreams. You have to have dreams. And the language of the Gemara is very strange. The Gemara says, why is he bad? Sheva Yolin, you slept 7 days. And Baal, you pocket? You didn't get remembered? Didn't get remembered by God? Oh, you must be a terrible guy. What remembered by God? My brain is just emptying itself. My brain is going to the washroom. Like, since when did the brain emptying itself from garbage become being remembered by God? What does that even mean? These are very good questions, by the way. And like really and truly, what is the pshat? How are we supposed to understand this Gemara? So, the Reishis Chochma says something quite fascinating. Let's first take a look at Rashi, and then we'll go to the Reishis Chochma. So Rashi says, Loi chazi iyum al yisahi. Not seeing a dream is a virtue. Says Rashi, Kivon de lechazi chaloim ra, because he didn't see any bad dreams. Kidika omar shalo yav hilu. It shouldn't totally discombobulate. The chaloim toiv. A good dream for sure he's not going to see. And that's a sign of righteousness that David HaMelech didn't see any good dreams. So if he isn't seeing any bad dreams and he isn't seeing any good dreams, then for heaven's sake, what's going on over here? Then he's seeing no dreams. So what's going on? So the Gemara answered that, why is that a problem? Because we have this drasha. Rashi says, Ela Sheva, Sheva Leilot Yolin. 7 nights you slumber. V'lo yipokeid, and you don't have any, you don't get remembered. Yipokeid is like getting remembered. You're not being thought of by God. B'shum chalom with an any dream. Oh, you must be a terrible guy. Soini ma'isoi, they hate you. Ouch. V'ein marin le'klum, they're not showing you anything. You're not getting entertainment. It's like you're sitting in the economy of the plane. No screen for you, no movie for you. Why? You're sitting in the back. You don't get anything. Remember the old days? We used to have a big screen in the front, like a... That's it. You go in the back. You're in third class. No movie is in third class. What does that mean? What does that mean? They hate you from heaven? You're despised, so they're not showing you anything? You're seeing it yourself. You're making up your own mumbo jumbo. It's a matter of fact. The things people think about a whole day, it's a dream bed at night. This is basic science. Everybody knows it. What does this mean? So the Reish Chochma in Shar Ha'ahava says something quite fascinating. He says, venerally, you know what? Before we go to the Reish Chochma, I want to share with you something that the Maharsha says on the third page of Masechet Brachot, a very important detail. And this is where it's going to go from here. The Maharsha is going to tell us that when we speak about this whole conversation about dreams, is not the dreams right when you go to sleep, but rather it's the dreams of the end of the night, what he calls the third portion. So let's start off by saying we're not talking about old dreams. What I described before, that physiological reality, is right when you go to sleep. Maharsha says like this, very little letters, you'll forgive me, I got to take off my glasses to see this. He says, Isha Misaperes. So what does this mean, he says? The Gemara is going to talk, he says, later on in Perek HaRoya, that there are Gimel Minei Chalomis, that there are three kinds of dreams. One could be through an angel, and two come from a demonic source. And the third, so one, two, and three. An angel is angelic dreams, this is good. There's demonic dreams, which is bad. And then he says, there's the gimel, mehirhure libo shebayim, the things that you were emotionally invested in during the course of the day. He says, the ayidei malach, when it's through an angel, that's the dream of the last third of the night. Because the Gemara over there talks about dividing the day. The Gemara is talking about the three watches. There was a difference between the Roman soldiers and the Greek soldiers. They had different methodologies, whether the night was divided into four watches or three watches. So it depends how you divide the 12 hours up. Is it four sets of three, or is it three sets of four? And it's called a mishmar. It's called a watch. So the if you take your sleep and you divide it into three, let's say a person sleeps, for argument's sake, a person sleeps 8 hours. Let's say, I don't know, who sleeps 8 hours? Let's say you sleep 8 hours. Let's go with 6 hours. That's normal. So you get 2 hours, 2 hours, and 2 hours. It's 8 hours. You know, expand it from there. 9 hours, 3 hours, or 3 hours, or 3 hours. Basically, either the last 2 hours in the morning before you get up, or the last 2.5 hours, or 3 hours max. That's what we're talking about. So we're talking about that last period of time before you get up. It lasts maybe an hour and a half for some people. And he says, Shekechol, Sha'odam Zach, the more a person is pure, a person is clean of dross and toxins, V'hu cholim shel shachris, this is the morning dream, Shehu Amiti, that's the true dream. He says, the dream in the middle of the night is just you're being tormented. And the dream in the beginning of the night is just your brain emptying itself of all those extra thoughts. In as many words. I mean, the Maharsha says, he doesn't exactly spell it out as clearly as I'm saying it, but in as many words. So what are we talking about now? We're talking about the dreams of the early morning. This is not a physiological thing anymore. The mind emptied itself. It doesn't take 8 hours to empty your mind. It doesn't take 6 hours. It doesn't even take 4 hours. That goes pretty quick. So now, says the Reish Chochma, venerally, what does Rashi mean when he says that they don't like you, they despise you from heaven? Mipnei she'ein nishmato ole lemala. Because when your body is busy rebuilding itself, your soul is also supposed to be getting refreshed. So if your soul is rejuvenated, if your soul is busy cleansing itself, and your soul is receiving a whole new download of soulware, then you're going to have things to dream about. But if you're not wanted, l'chein l'yoviloi, the dreams won't come to you. Shehu nimshol l'ruach ha-behema. The animal soul does not go to heaven. The human soul goes to heaven. So your soul is going somewhere. Yeah, like an animal. You become basically a collection of biology. A soul is a godly entity, an angelic entity, a godly thing. The animal soul is biology. It's a divine force, but it's a biological divine force. And even more so when we talk about a plant. Plant is also living. Plant also capable of certain emotions. Today we have ways of discovering when plants are, they're able to see heightened levels of certain chemicals when the plant knows it's about to die or be cut. Even though it can't talk and it can't scream and it can't yell, they have ways of knowing things about plants today. Measuring things, and there are plants that know how to protect themselves. They know how to close if something touches it. The whole plant shuts down. It's fascinating stuff we know. So the bottom line is that he says the Ruach HaBehema is Yoredet Lamata. So either your soul goes down or your soul goes up. If your soul goes down, don't expect to see anything meaningful. I mean, your brain will empty itself, but you're not going to be, so to speak, visited by something of higher consciousness. So if you have no dreams, clearly you're not wanted on high. What does this mean? So I found a fascinating maimer of the previous Rebbe. And it's a maimer of Parshas Noach in 1934. He starts off with like a totally another subject, but then he uses the story of dreams as a paradigm. And he says, most of the chalomos, most of the dreams, they come from the things you thought about during the day. The commands generated in the brain during the day, that's what you think about at night. According to what a person thinks about the day, that's what you get in your dream. It's along that lines, along that syntax. This is also true about good dreams, edifying dreams. Dreams in concepts of Torah. That it's possible, he says, that a person should become informed of new profundity, new depth. You should have new understanding in Torah by virtue of a dream. How would a person get that? He says, that comes, al pi harayv generally, ayideh shkido gdeila b'teira b'yem. If a person toils, puts tremendous effort into the Torah that he studies, kasher oisik b'teira b'shkido gdeila, when a person is learning with tremendous devotion and commitment, or osik ba'avodah shebelev, or it's not intellectual, it's not Torah study, but a person is davening with great fervor and with great toil. Hini b'layla kasher neshmoso ola l'mayla, when his soul goes on high, v'shoevet l'chayim, and it receives a new helping, a new serving of life from a higher place, as is explained in the Zohar, at that point, you might be informed of, or might be able to appreciate new profundity in Torah. Each person, in accordance with his efforts during the course of the day. And the Friedrich Rebbe goes on to say, do not think that this is something for tzaddikim, or something for people on a very lofty level, that in fact it's not the same as aliyat haneshama. Aliyat haneshama, elevation of the soul, is something that tzaddikim have. And that, he says, you don't have to be sleeping for. Tzaddikim are able to experience things like this even when they're physically awake. That's a different, higher consciousness is not what we're talking about over here. But he says that your neshama has to be connected to some level in heaven, or you're connected to a great tzaddik. If you're connected to a great tzaddik, that's like hotspotting. You know, you're able to get the download because you're connected to the power generator, connected to another source of something online. So if you're connected to a tzaddik, he says, or Reish Mesifta, the leader of the academy in heaven, proverbially speaking. And he says, you should know like this. In heavenly things, in spiritual things, everything is orderly. Nothing is haphazard. He said, haphazard is evil. Haphazard is not a good thing. It's not wild. So he says, when the neshama goes up, it's in a very orderly fashion. If the neshama merits to go up, and if the neshama merits to be in a higher place, then obviously we're not talking about physical space over here. So he says, in accordance with the way a person lives his or her life during the day, during their conscious hours, and based on the decisions they make, which answers the Vilna Gaon's question right away, because it is based on the decisions we make, depending on the kind of life you live, depending on the kind of things you do, that's the way your neshama is able to find peace and respite and tranquility. And he says, it could go, for example, a person performs a mitzvah with great meticulousness, or a person immersed himself in service of Hashem. Doesn't have to be an intellectual thing. It could be an emotional thing. It could be an act of subservience and devotion to another. Or a person who falls asleep, literally, in the midst of studying Torah or doing something holy like that. So he says there are four levels in heaven. He calls it the porch, the portico, the achsadra, there's the prosdor, he says, there's the outer foyer, and then there's the taklon, and then there's the main hall. And then there's the hecholis, then there's the Then there's the inner chambers. So he says, depends how far you get. But the bottom line is, if a person is wicked, that means he's not even in, he's not in the compound at all. Shama didn't go up. So this, I think, is what we're talking about here. I think when you see what the Reishis Chochma says, and we see what the way the Friedrich Rebbe explains this in the Maimer Tzoyer Tasa of the Tofrit Tzadik Hei, you start to understand what we're talking, what we refer to over here. All right, so if a person doesn't have any experience like that, then this is a problem. And that of course, is the issue over here. So you're telling me righteous people don't have these good dreams, and we're talking about the dreams in the third part of the night. Those are the dreams, those are the issues. Well, in that case, then David HaMelech didn't have any dreams. How does that work? That's the question of the Gemara. Now let's go to the Drasha. What is the Drasha? The Pasuk reads, Yiras Hashem L'chaim. And then it says, V'saveya yolin bal yipakei dro. So the Vilna Gaon says something very interesting, and this is further elaborated on by the Pirush HaRi'af and the Ian Yaakov. He says like this. This verse is read in its entirety, but the verse is also read with a comma. And we know that because there's a vav. It says, Yiras Hashem L'chaim, reverence of offer Hashem brings life, comma, V'soveya yolin, one who goes to sleep sated, bal yipokedra, he's not going to have anything bad. So this doesn't seem to make sense. Why? Because, as the Ri'af explains, we have a Gemara that tells us that if you go to sleep on a full stomach, it's not good for you. The Gemara explains it in a variety of ways. It could also cause nocturnal emissions. It doesn't allow you, the body, to rest properly. It's not a good thing. By the way, the latest medical data tells you that a person should stop eating at least 4 hours before he goes to sleep. And sleeping right after eating, right before sleeping, is never a good thing for you. Huh? Heartburn, it's just not good for you. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. The best thing is for the body to do the significant initial digestion when you're in a waking state. The later, the refined, when it goes into the large and the small intestines, and that's where you're best off sleeping, where your body needs to do its stuff. But the major activity that the stomach does right away, and even the large intestine, that is much more effective when a person's awake. So then the problem becomes, what in heaven does this, what is this saying? The saveya yolin bal yipokedra, when a person goes to sleep full, he's not going to have any bad coming to him? Exactly the opposite is true. So this is a problem. Now, here's something really fascinating. The She'iltis, which is authored by Rav Achoi Goyen, this is like the era, post-Talmud era. So in Parshas Miketz, he talks about dreams. He brings a lot of the things down in dreams. And in She'ilta Choftes, in the middle of the 29th She'ilta, he says like this. He brings out this Gemara. And he says, if you have 7 nights without a dream, it's bad. And he says, the Pasuk says, V'sheva yolin bal yipokedra. And he brings down Sheva ksiv, it says Sheva, Amr Abchana, Barchimi, Amr Abhidas, Amr Abyechanon, Kol Hamazbiya Atzmo, B'divrei Torah. Anybody who fills himself, fills his belly, proverbially, with words of Torah, or reads the Shema before going to sleep, Ein Mevasran Oso Basuras Ros. He doesn't get any bad news, which is the opposite of what our Gemara says. The opposite of what our Gemara says. Now, the Rekech Mordechai right away notes this. He points out, he says, you know, in our Gemara it says exactly the opposite. But the truth is, I was very much bothered by this. I said, one second, the Shiltas, it sounds right what the Shiltas is saying. Why would our Gemara reject the Shiltas' approach? This would make perfect sense. You can read the Pasuk and say, Yiras Hashem L'chaim, reverence and offer Hashem, that gives you life. And filling yourself up with spirituality is what gives you yolin. Then you go to sleep like that, by your pocket. On the contrary, filling yourself up physically, going to sleep with a full stomach, without having to start the digestive process, it's takanat good. But going to sleep with words of Torah and going to sleep with words of Shema, it's very good for you. What's wrong with this? So the Shiltas has a perfect solution here. But the problem comes the other way around. According to the way the Shiltas reads the Gemara, our Gemara makes no sense. All right, so this is my way of resolving this. I remembered that there are two remarkable talks that the Rebbe delivered about the manna. One was in 1961 and one was in 1990. And the synopsis of it goes like this. The synopsis is that it says about the manna that the manna was the kind of food, Hashem fed us food and he starved us. That's what it says. He fed us food and he starved us. He starved you. So the Kohelet Rabba, the Medrash Kohelet says, God gave them starvation food. So on a literal level, starvation food sounds like they were on a starvation diet, so to speak. They ate very little. But the language of the Medrash is not that they ate very little. They ate food of starvation. Starvation is lack of food. Here it's a positive thing. It's food of starvation. And what does that mean? It sounds like regular food satiates, and this food made you hungry. The more you ate, the hungrier you got. What does that even mean? What's so good about that? What's so good about eating? Oh, this is fantastic food. The more you eat it, the hungrier you're going to get. That's terrible. So the Rebbe explains it like this. All physical things are limited by nature. They fit into their system. For example, the Rebbe says, bread is food for the body. But it's not food for something else. If a person needs friendship, he cannot have companionship in a loaf of bread or even roast beef. It's not going to work for him. And different foods work for different details, different people. For one person, one food is healthy. And for somebody else, that same food could be very unhealthy. And food has toxins. Even the healthiest food for you is filled with all kinds of toxins that the body has to push out as quickly as possible. And if your body can't get rid of the toxic things, if there's a buildup, you're in big trouble. Good digestion is an extremely important part of healthy living. But that's because whenever we eat physical food, we're absorbing foreign things, foreign substances into our body. And foreign substances are inherently not good for us, so we have to push them out. And there's a little bit of goodness we're able to extract or glean from the food we take in. However, lechem min hashamayim, bread from heaven, is something which is godly in nature. And in godly things, there is no toxins. And there is no, so to speak, nothing extraneous about it. It's all good. And therefore, it has no limitations. It had no leftovers, nothing that was poison, nothing that the body had to get rid of, and it could taste like anything. And it was able to be absorbed and melted into the body. It was the healthiest food to eat. However, the problem, conversely, is that it also doesn't satiate because it doesn't actually fill. It doesn't have that limitation. The other food has a limitation. You can eat so much and that's it. Even the most delicious food in the world, how much could you eat already? But here, it simply melts into the body. And therefore, by its very nature, it couldn't satiate. What does this mean on a deeper level? Lechem min ha'aretz today exists as the food we eat. Lechem min ha'shamayim exists today with the Torah that nourishes our heart, our mind, and our soul. So does a person ever get satiated from Torah wisdom? Could a person eat to being sick, to the point of being sick? Yeah. Of course. Eat too much, you'd be sick. Could a person learn Torah to the point of being revolted by the Torah he learns? No. Person ever say, I have too much wisdom already. I got to get rid of some of this wisdom. In fact, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And the hungrier you get to be able to learn more. This is the nature of learning Torah. It's the nature of all spiritual pursuit. The more you get, it doesn't satiate, it creates even a greater hunger. So, therefore, if we look at things the way that Rebbe explains it, the approach of the Shiltas doesn't make sense. Fill yourself on spirituality, how could you ever be full? And that what the Riaf would say, that's the Drosha, that's what Abzeda said, what is going on over here? A verse that says, so the verse, when you read the verse in its entirety, When you read verse 23 of chapter 19, Yiras Hashem L'chaim, this of a, that it's one continuation, okay, then it's all about spirituality. However, when you read only the second half of the verse, and it says it's full, it doesn't work out. And the fact is that the verse is divided. So if the verse is divided, how are we to understand this? And so the Reb Zeder comes along and says that the way you understand this verse, because Torah has multiple messages, and Torah, the verses of Torah can be read in multiple ways, all of which are true. Shivim panim l'Torah, 70 dimensions for the Torah. So the Torah was meant to be read in many different fashions. That's why we have the Al-Tikra method. The Al-Tikra method is like, pun intended, read into this. So v'sheva yolin, for 7 days you sleep, bal yipokeh, then there's no activity, you're not being visited from a higher place, your neshama is not being involved in a higher place, you're not being shown anything, so then this is terrible. In that case, something must be wrong with you. Then like the Reishis Chochma says, you're like a behemoth. You're just a collection of biology. You're not getting refreshed spiritually. And the dream is indicative of this, because that's what you would see. This is a problem. So how do we resolve this? So the Gemara comes along and says, Elohachi ka'amar, the chaza, but v'lo yoda my chaza. Of course he's seeing it, but he doesn't know what he's seeing. What does it mean he doesn't know what he's seeing? So Rashi explains, Adam tov, maran lecholom tov. He sees the good dream. But ad shalo yokets, before he wakes up, mishtakach mimenu, it's forgotten from him. He shouldn't get too happy with it. If he gets too happy with it, then we're going to have that's a loss, actually. Then he'll get rewarded for the things he doesn't want to be rewarded for, from the things he got happy with. So therefore, Hashem shows him. Of course he sees the dream. It's just that he doesn't know about what he sees. And now we have it resolved. Isn't this fantastic? It's just two lines of Gemara. But the whole thing, the whole cadence now, the whole thing makes sense. And the more a person chooses to live a holy life, a life of commitment and a life of devotion, a life of toil for holiness, the more one can expect to have uplifting and edifying kinds of spirituality visit him at night. Will you remember it in the morning? No, and maybe that's a good thing. On the contrary. Which brings me to the story I'm going to share. So Tuesday night, I was so frustrated. I worked so hard in that class in Shara B'Tochen, and I felt like I really like discovered things. Like I don't know, like I'm learning the Shara B'Tochen from a perspective of Chassidus. I never heard anybody of classes on Shara B'Tochen with like. And only Jay came. One person came. and the stupid Facebook didn't work. And I was feeling so frustrated. And I'm having like these silly thoughts. What am I doing this for? Like I'm knocking myself out. I'm making myself crazy. Nobody else does this. What are you being stupid? Nobody cares. I'm thinking this is just like, this is nuts. This is nuts. This is nuts. I was up the night before till 1 o'clock in the morning. I spent half the day. What am I doing this for? This is crazy stuff. I was demoralized. But I took a deep breath and I gave the class. And whatever, Baruch Hashem, fine. You know, you teach Torah, you feel better. But I was still like bothered by this. You know, I was like, I'm bothered by this. So this is crazy. So today I was speaking to somebody. I had to look at some of the YouTube stats, for whatever reason. So there's the way you can look in the YouTube thing, you can see some of the stats. Ah, look at that. We just reached 7,770 subscribers. Look at that. Wow. So I noticed, and I have no way of understanding this, or I don't know why it is that way, but I noticed that the audience, that there's a huge audience from Argentina. It's very strange to me. I don't know why there's an audience from Argentina, but I just happened to notice it. You could see actually where people are coming from. So, how did I see that before? Somewhere here in the audience is a way to see geography. So, in the last 28 days, 27.5% of the views of the classes came from Argentina. And only 15.5% came from the United States, and Brazil is 18.2, which is, I don't know anybody in Argentina. I mean, I was in Argentina many years ago for a couple of months, but like, I happened to notice this, but I never look at this. I needed to make a point. to explain something to somebody. So that's why I have never looked at it before. And this evening, I'm still preparing for the class, and I get a message from a beautiful guy named Arquelo. Arquelo is a guy who, like, he's not Jewish, and he's totally inspired by these Torah classes. In fact, he's the one who promotes the YouTube channel. He does it, like, as a volunteer. He has these constant things going, and he's so uplifted by the Torah. He's an amazing guy. He's a mamash, a fantastic guy. Sends me a message just when I come home today. I'm going to read it to you. Sends me a message on Facebook Messenger. It says, I just wanted to share some findings with you. The metric from YouTube, you're almost hitting 7,770. I'm like, yeah, I know that, I think to myself. He said, it's interesting that it's spread around the white countries, but we're getting a huge peak of clicks from Argentina. And that's like funny, because I happened to notice that today. I never looked at the content, but I happened to notice that today. And then he writes like this. Speaking of dreams, I'm looking forward to class tonight. I had a dream last night. Somebody was telling not to pay much attention to the internet stats. And then I said, why is there so much traffic from Argentina? And someone answered, so to let you know that when the Torah wisdom from the north in Canada reaches all the way south to Argentina and people engage in his Torah, there's pleasure in heaven. That was the dream. So I guess I'll think less about traffic, and I'll think more about performance and focus in global reach of future campaigns, Baruch Hashem. I say, Arquelo, did you know about Argentina before you went to sleep last night? He says, not at all. I'm like, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Because basically, I needed to get a message. This is a message. The message to me was, just keep doing what you're doing. Because if it makes Hashem happy, to feel learning Torah, so. And I said, I'm like, this is unbelievable, because the thrust of the class is, you won't get the dream yourself. Somebody else is going to bring the message to you. And that's exactly what happened. So I'm like, wow. I'm like, I thought that was like, that is actually unbelievable. So I asked Arquelo if I could share it, and he said I could share it. So I'm sharing it with you guys, because I don't even know how it makes. I'm just blown away from it, and it's actually fantastic. But so the bottom line is, with Hashem's help, we're going to keep on teaching Torah, and hopefully there'll be more people in the live audience. But whether they come or not, we're going to spread the online audience, and everybody's thanked in advance for whatever you do to sharing and liking and doing all those other good things. And Be'ezras Hashem, we should, as I like to finish these dream classes, we should see an end to the nightmare of Golos. Hayinu kechol min, it should be like one dream that fades into the distant past, and we should merit the coming of Mashiach, which is no dream, my dear friends. It's the real deal. B'mheira ubi ameinu, amen. Thank you. Laila tov.
Cousin that I really speak to maybe once a year.